Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis? Could be a long sermon. Some people got worried when they saw me bringing three Bibles to the pulpit this morning. Some years ago, I was visiting my doctor, or one of my doctors. I had a doctor growing up, two doctors named Doctors Link and Young. And my youngest brother, Kurt, thought it was one man named Lincoln Young. And I was home from college, and I can't remember why I went to see him. Maybe I had to have a physical for something for phys ed class or something. That's what it was. I had to have a physical, and because of the physical, I was able to get out of a semester of phys ed in college, and that was one of the things I was grateful for in college. But I got excited because I saw peeking out of his shirt pocket right here what looked like a little red New Testament, and I thought, oh, he's a Christian. And I said, Dr. Link, I can't help but notice that it looks like you have a copy of the New Testament in your pocket there. And he said, oh, that. And he picked it out and he said, no, it's a calendar some salesman gave me. But he said, I do admit it does look like a copy of the Quran or something. And he laughed and put it back in his pocket. And I was crestfallen. And simply because in his mind, the idea of him equating this book with any other book left me very disappointed. And often you go in anybody remember bookstores, there are still a few around, and I remember when they used to have a section on Bibles and Christianity, and then sometime in the 80s, in the 90s, it changed, and you would see religion and spirituality. And I remember the first time I saw a few Bibles up there next to L. Ron Hubbard's book of Scientology, and the Quran, and some other religious books, and so on. And I remember I had a Muslim Kanik. I've told you about him in Terre Haute when we lived there. And I remember him telling me, quote, we believe all the Bibles. We believe the old Bible and the new Bible, and we believe our Bible. And I remember thinking, no, you really don't. Because they believe that the Jews have corrupted the Old Testament and the Christians have corrupted the New Testament, and that you need to go by the Quran. But this idea, this sounds very noble and cosmopolitan and sophisticated and worldly wise. And remember right after 9/11 and they had the big prayer service. I think it was in Shea Stadium before they tore it down. And I knew we were in trouble when they had Oprah moderating. And they did have a Christian preacher there, but of course they had a muzzle on him because they were deathly afraid he might say Jesus. But they had an imam and they had a rabbi, and the idea that all religions are the same, all religious books are the same, and as fair as that sounds to some people, the problem is it can't possibly be true. The religions of the world and the so-called holy books of the world contain mutually contradictory statements. So you can't, people want to cop out and sound like they're just being very fair and generous and say, well, you know, there's truth in all religion. And the fact of the matter is, when, for instance, they say that Muhammad is the only prophet, he's the last prophet, the greatest prophet, and you listen to him, and if it contradicts anything that came before, you disregard that. Well, that certainly goes against this book. It certainly goes against Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is one reason why they want to muzzle Christian preachers, because they're deathly afraid that they're going to come out with that controversial, divisive type of teaching that tells us that Jesus is the only way. But that's exactly what Jesus said. None of the so-called holy books of the world contain historical or prophetic information that can be checked against history to see whether it's true or not, except for one. Guess which one it is? Other books that they talk about prophecy, what they call prophecy, tends to be more philosophizing or here's how you should live your life and this comes from the spirit world or whatever. What we think of as the boring parts of the Bible where there are names and places long ago and far away, and how do we relate to this? It's hard to even imagine what they look like or where they were. But the reason those are there is because it ties God's word into the real world. And it's as though over and over again God is saying, try me, test me, look and see if what I said here did not indeed come to pass, even if it took several centuries for that to happen. But I want you to know that there are different forms of the Word of God, and we find these presented to us in the Bible. And I want to give you, if you love English grammar, you're going to love this. You can remember the different forms of the Word of God by prepositions. I'm already losing some of you. I can see your eyes glazing over even as I speak. But I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. And the first form of God's Word we can call God's Word by, B-Y. Another way of putting this is to call it God's decrees. Now, here's the reason we're using this word by to describe God's form, this form of God's word. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. God's word by. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And look down in verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so. Now, who else can do this? It used to be my guilty pleasure. I think it was Wednesday night, I would go home after church to watch a program called The West Wing. Anybody remember that? Now, I have to tell you, like so much of television, politically, from the political standpoint that bled into the stories, it was really annoying because I can't remember the last time I watched a television show where I thought, man, they're really representing my views on morality and politics just exactly. Usually it's just the opposite. You can overlook it to a certain point and then you think, I got to flip this thing off. And I told a friend of mine that I like to watch The West Wing, and he looked at me and said, Dave, I don't even think you're saved anymore. And it was just fascinating to me, kind of the way presidents aren't royalty, but the way we're fascinated with royalty. It's sort of fascinating to think, what must it be like behind the scenes in a president's administration in the White House? And one of the episodes, I say all that to bring you to this, they were up in a plane in Air Force One, and they were having to circle the field for some reason. There was some reason down on the ground they couldn't land, and it was delaying the president's schedule, and one of his aides was in his suite, his office there on Air Force One, and the president was getting very annoyed. And all of a sudden, he just burst out angrily. He said, I want this plane on the ground now! And the aide looked at him, and then he looked out the window and said, did it work? And the president laughed out loud. He says, all right, tell me when we've landed. And it's a hard thing to speak truth to power. I don't know if anybody in real life might have had the guts to actually do that. But the point is, I remember thinking to myself, yeah, nobody can say, this is what I want to happen and have it happen, except God. God's word by. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we read that together this morning. The Bible says, among other things, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Two or three people told me this morning they really enjoyed Hebrews. Listen, we just got through the first 1.5 verses. Wait till you get to the second part of verse 2 and verse 3 and 4. 7 statements about the Lord Jesus Christ. Among other things, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. God's word by are his decrees. His decrees are powerful, creative words from God which causes something to happen. Now, the devil's idea, the devil's pride, I will be like the Most High, that's the same thing that affects us. It's the root of all of our sin. And there's a secular philosophy of making affirmations. Now, to a certain extent, it's a good thing. You can make Christian affirmations based on the Word of God. You can tell yourself every day, I am a child of God. I am loved by God. My sins are all forgiven. There's a lot of things like that that some people write down and repeat to themselves. And that's great because it is true. You don't make it happen. You and I can't make it happen. God made it happen for us in Jesus. And reminding of ourselves of those things is a good thing. But there's this secular idea of making affirmations. And people like Tony Robbins and others, they sort of put across this idea that if you say it and you believe it and you say it out loud, it'll come to you. If you say it and you keep saying it and you're determined, it'll happen. No, it won't. Now, I'm not saying if he means work hard for your goal, great. But this idea that we say it and make it come to be, that's only God's. And I hate to tell you, but this has also bled over into Christianity. The what's called name it and claim it theology. And this accounts for most of the preachers in churches that you see on cable television. And I've known some people who spent some time in those kind of churches, and they jokingly refer to name it and claim it theology as blab it and grab it. And the idea here is that we are children of God, and God spoke the world into being, and so we can say something, and we can make things come to pass too. And they focus in on a Greek word, rhema, R-H-E-M-A, we would spell it in English. And it has to do with speaking a word out loud. That is a Greek word. But there's nothing in the Greek word or in any teaching in the New Testament that tells us if you're a Christian and you're a child of God, you can say it and it will come to pass. And they say ridiculous things like a friend of mine, my friend Paul Birch, his wife Roxy, was coming down with a cold. And she sneezed in the presence of a guy who went to this kind of church. She sneezed and she said, quote, I think I'm getting a cold. And he looked at her and said, don't make that bad confession, Roxy. As though saying it was going to make it happen. It was happening. The point here is, folks, only God has this kind of power. And this is the first form of God's word by his decrees. Now look at Genesis chapter 2. We're making progress, don't you think? Only 1,187 chapters more to go after this. Genesis chapter 2, and this is God's word to, T-O, and this is God personally addressing someone. Genesis chapter 2, and verse 16, God is speaking to Adam, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, we're not going to get into the particulars of this episode in the Word of God. My point is, here is God speaking directly to Adam. Now, I want you to listen, and you don't have to turn there, but Exodus chapter 20, just before the Ten Commandments are given, the Bible says, and God spoke all these words, saying, and he spoke them to the entire nation of Israel gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. This is God's word to personal address. This happened in the New Testament. Jesus was baptized. And as he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended upon him. And the crowd heard a voice saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God the Father speaking to that crowd, though they didn't understand the import of the message. I'm an old guy, so I remember old TV shows. I remember sitting in the living room on the floor while my parents watched shows like The Honeymooners with Jackie Gleason and Norton. I can't think of Art Carney. Is it a Carney? Who played Ed Norton, the guy who worked in the sewers. A friend of mine used to work for a company in Indianapolis that mapped the sewers system for Indianapolis. And you walk into their office and they have this huge framed picture of Art Carney poking his head out of a manhole. And I don't know if you remember the episode where they're trying to learn to golf and Jackie Gleason is reading the book and Art Carney has the golf ball and the golf club, and Gleason says, "First you must address the ball," and Art Carney says, "Hello, ball." And of course that's not what it meant to address the ball, but the idea there of speaking to not just something but someone. This is what God does. Now, let's talk for a moment about people who say, "You know, I think God's trying to tell me something. I just not sure what it is." As though God were some poor, deaf, mute ghost vainly trying to get something across to us, but unable to communicate. Folks, in this book, when God spoke, they knew it was God, they knew what he said, and there was no doubt about it. God spoke to them. Now, there are times in our lives when God has spoken to us. You say, in an audible voice, well, let me just ask you, think back to the time when you got saved. And I think this is going to be a fantastic project. I meant to have Rayanne say something more about it, but she's starting to get stories from some of you about how you came to the Lord. And some of the prisoners have heard about this, and they've written back and said some of us would like to have our stories included in that the book she's putting together. And so here's my question to you. Think back to the moment when you came to the Lord Jesus. Did God speak to you? Did he tell you, "This is what I want you to do"? Did he make you know that? Well, of course, the answer is yes. Did you hear an audible voice? No. But did you know it was God? Yes. Sometimes I tell people who are about to get married, and sometimes they get cold feet. I said, here's the thing that you need to settle in your mind. The day before Rayanne and I got married, the night before, I had about a 20-minute period where I thought, "Oh my goodness, what am I doing? I'm getting married tomorrow. Are you kidding? What am I doing?" And it came to me finally, I may not know what I'm doing, but I know that God knows what he's doing, and there's not a doubt in my mind that God wants me to marry Rayanne. Now, how did I know that? Did he speak to me and say, "Dave, I want you to marry Rayanne Kegley"? It wasn't that. I just knew. It's sort of like, in some ways, how do you know when you're in love? You just know that you know. It's more than that. It's different than that. But God speaks to us. And folks, two things. He spoke a lot to us when he gave us this book. At the very least, if you think he's telling you something that contradicts this book, it's not God. And then as Dawson Trotman of Navigator's fame used to say, God gave you an awful lot of leading when he gave you a brain. He gave us a brain and a book for us to understand him. Does he speak to us in other ways? Sometimes, yes, he does. But when he does, you won't have any doubt about it. So there's God's word by his decrees. And then there's God's word to his personal address to us. And then there is God's word through. I want you to turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy is the second law. Moses can't go into the promised land. The entire second generation of Israel is getting ready to go, and he's trying to tell them everything they need to remember when they go into the promised land. And then after telling them, "I'm not going with you," in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18, verse 15 is where I want to start. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb, that's another name for Mount Sinai, on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And the implication that there was going to be more than one in verse 19, and whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word has not, that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So the idea that there were going to be many who would speak, and we saw that come to pass as the rest of the Old Testament was given to us, but that there would be an ultimate prophet fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is to him you shall listen. This is God's word through the prophets. I love Jeremiah chapter 1. And I want to read part of it to you. Listen, Jeremiah, a very young priest. He was not a prophet. He's a very young priest. And God said, I'm appointing you a prophet. And he said, oh, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. I used to be able to quote all of that verse back to God. Now I can only quote the first part of it. Behold, oh, Lord, I don't know how to speak. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. That should have made a little warning light go off in Jeremiah's mind. Oh, not everybody's going to say, oh, good, he has a word from the Lord for us. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. This is God's word through his spokesman, the prophets. Now, when I was a kid, we had Gene Dixon. Every end of the year, Gene Dixon would be in the news, and she was a psychic, and she was an astrologer, and she came to fame because she seemed to have predicted the assassination of John F. Kennedy. And for many years after that, up until she died in 1997, this is pathetic, and it is, I can't help but laugh. I don't mean to make fun of the situation. She died of cardiac arrest, and do you know what her last words were? Quote, I knew this was going to happen. I don't know whether to laugh or just pity her. But there's something, and before her, there was Edgar Cayce, and then after that, my goodness, don't do this. The part of the problem is sometimes when preachers quote things like this for illustration, then somebody sits out there and says, oh, I'll go look that up too. And I Googled modern psychics, and I came up with 10 names, and let me tell you, based on hairstyles alone, there's some pretty weird people out there. And some people, the smart people in Hollywood, sometimes pay them big money to tell them stuff. But there's something called the Gene Dixon effect. Do you know what that is? The Gene Dixon effect is where people will point to a handful of, quote, prophecies that seem to have come true and ignore the vast majority of things that she or any other psychic has said that did not come true. And that's the part that the National Enquirer never published at the end of the year when they would publish Gene Dixon's prophecies for the new year. In the first week of January, they never came out. Here's the prophecies that Gene Dixon missed. They never came out with that. Apparently, that didn't sell papers. Gene Dixon and her like, and these supposed prophets today, or psychics, I'm not saying let's go stone them. I'm not saying necessarily even that they deserve to die. We're all sinners, right? We all deserve to die and go to hell apart from Jesus. But I am saying in ancient Israel, given the standard that God gave them, they wouldn't have lasted long. Because if what they said didn't come to pass, then they were taken out and stoned. That tended to weed out false prophet. But here's the thing I want you to know. Just like when an ambassador goes to a foreign nation and gives them a message from the king or from the president or from their government, it is just as much the word of that ruler as though it had come from his own lips. When a prophet gave the word of God, it was just as much the word of God as though it had come from the lips of God. So there's God's word by his creative decrees, God's word to his personal address to people, God's word through his word to through the prophets. And then there is God's word as. And here we come to the apex of the pyramid, the peak of the mountain. This is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14 of John 1, the Word became flesh and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Revelation 19:13 said, at his return, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Now, when you think about the idea that the thoughts in your mind, we don't have any mind readers. Despite how it seemed when you were growing up and your mother seemed to be able to read your mind. The only way we can know what's in somebody else's mind if they'll tell us honestly what's in them. Right now we're to the stage with August where we know at any moment, every day it seems like he comes out with a new word. He said outside to Amy the other day. We know that at any moment the dam is going to break and the torrent is going to burst forth and he's going to begin talking. And we also know from previous experience with his brother that once that starts, it really doesn't stop. And sometimes when Andrew was a little boy about the same age as August, he'd come in to his mother and say, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. And she said, well, what is it, honey? And he's, I want to tell you something. And what she believed was going on is he wanted to say something to her, but he didn't know how because he didn't know how to talk. Well, he learned, and then we found out what they all were, what he wanted to tell us. My point is that the only way we know what someone is thinking is if they express it. This is the idea behind the word logos. In the beginning was the Word. A thought in the mind of God, if you will. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How do we know this Word? The Word became flesh. Just like you would say a thought in your mind and make it word. So the nature of God was expressed in the flesh of Jesus of Nazareth, and God became a man. God's word as Jesus Christ. And it is God the Son who has the role of communicating God's character and will to us. And we're going to see this so plainly from the rest of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 next Sunday morning. One final thing. There's God's word by his decrees. He made the worlds by his own word. God's word to, personal address. God's word through the prophets. God's word as, Jesus Christ, the living word. And then there is God's word in, the written form of the word of God. Now, rather than have you lose the message of what I'm about to tell you, trying to thumb through your Bible, I'm going to give you about half a dozen scriptures in quick order. Instead of trying to turn to them like a first century audience, just hear the word of the Lord. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. In Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. And he gave to Moses, that is, God gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. And then chapter 32, verse 15 explains these a little more. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Can you imagine what a treasure that was? The word of God written for us. God gave it to us. Then later on in Exodus 24, 4, I remember Jack Van Impe saying, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord." God had more to say to him besides the Ten Commandments. And as he said it to Moses, Moses wrote it down and would keep it with the Ark of the Covenant. And then later on, after Moses passed off the scene, God worked through Joshua and through the history of Joshua. At the end of Joshua in chapter 24, the Bible says, "And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God." And they kept that with the Ark of the Covenant. And as the ages rolled by and the prophets began to speak, they began to write their prophecies down, and those were kept. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And now go write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever." If it's written down, there's a sense in which it's forever. There's a caution we try to give people, church members especially, all this thing about not slandering one another and not being divisive. That applies to Facebook too. And Facebook is forever. You write something on Facebook, it's never ever going to go away. And sometimes there's this divisiveness that sometimes surfaces in churches or in organizations comes from people posting things on Facebook. Why? Because if it's written down, other people can find it and read it. This isn't new to Facebook. This is what was behind God giving us His word. He told Isaiah, "Inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever." In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you." And then in the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus is trying to prepare His disciples for the fact that He's going to leave them, He says, "But the Holy Spirit is coming. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." You say, how do we know the apostles remembered it right? Jesus told them the Spirit would help them write it down. Then in chapter 16 and verse 12 of John's Gospel, Jesus said this, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak of His own on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come." And this accounts for the written record of what we call the New Testament. The Apostle Paul came along, and God had called him as one untimely born. And there were people who basically opposed Paul's ministry. You're not one of the 12. And Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14:27, "If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord." Because the Lord Jesus had appeared to Paul, and Paul had spent time for about 3 years in Arabia with the Lord Jesus speaking to him. And then he also had this vision where he was caught up into the third heaven. He was a prophet. He was an apostle speaking for God, a spokesman for God. And then later on, our good old friend Peter, so apt to put his size 13 sandals into his own mouth. But I love what he had to say. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 2, he says, "You should remember the predictions of the holy prophets," that's the Old Testament, "and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." There's the New Testament. And then he's talking about Paul the apostle. And he says, "Our beloved brother Paul also wrote about our salvation, also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. And I love this. Peter said, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. Man, I'm glad Peter said that, because I read through Romans 9 through 11 and I feel like I'm just trying to keep my nose above the waterline. He says, which these things are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. What Peter was saying is that not only what he and the other apostles wrote, but what Paul the apostle wrote is scripture on the level with the Old Testament scriptures. And the advantage is when it's written, then it's forever. Carl Sagan, the astronomer, the pagan astronomer, he used to say that if God really existed, that he would try to communicate to us through a signal from space through the universal language of mathematics. Well, that obviously came from a scientist who loved mathematics. That ain't me. To my dad's disappointment as an engineer, my math skills are rudimentary at best. The idea that God is going to speak to us in mathematics, that would leave me and a whole lot of other people out. But the fact that it was inscripturated, written down, there are three benefits from that. First, there is accurate preservation. Don't let any of these trolls on the internet convince you that what we have now in our Bible is not what was written 2,000 or 3,500 years ago. The fact is, we have manuscript evidence that shows us we have accurately God's word preserved. When you have 2,500 Greek manuscripts and there are copyist errors in them, a small amount, but when this one makes a mistake here and you've got 2,400 manuscripts that say, no, it's this way, it's pretty obvious where the mistake was, the human mistake. And we have such manuscript evidence that when you look at them together, we can confidently say we have the Word of God accurately preserved. So there's accurate preservation. And then because it's written down, it's the benefit of repeated inspection. Every single one of you, I'll bet, brought a copy of God's word with you tonight. I'll bet you have some at home too. And the idea that we can take it and at our leisure sit down and look it over and inspect it repeatedly. And then the final benefit of having it, God's word written down, is greater accessibility. And this book, this Bible, has been translated into more tongues of the human language from the first century on as no other book in the history of the world. Anybody, if they wanted to, could have access to the Word of God. There's God's Word by His decrees by which He created the world. God's Word too, when He addressed Himself to individuals like Abraham and Moses. God's Word through all of to all of us through the prophets. God's Word as His Son Jesus Christ, the living Word. God's Word in the Scriptures, the written form of the Word of God. And all of this comes down to the very basic, most wonderful truth. You know what all this means? It means much more, but it means this at the bottom of everything. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This is God's word for us. Oh, Father, help us to see this treasure that we can hold in our hands. A treasure that many of our brothers and sisters at times have willingly given their lives and shed their blood for, just so that we might be able to have a copy of your word in our own language to read for ourselves. We thank you for your written word. We thank you for the living word, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his holy name we pray. Amen.